Ramsey TV.
Why is it that when people stand in line to buy something at a store, any store, but for the sake of this illustration, let's use the 7-Eleven, and when it's finally their turn in front of the cash register, they're shocked. It's almost like they never considered that somebody was going to ask them for money. And then they fumble through their wallet or their purse. Yeah, the cashier says that'll be $5.62. And they're looking around. And time goes by. And it goes by. And they're not prepared. What are they doing while they're in line? They're daydreaming. I don't know what they're doing. They're planning how they're going to rearrange the house, or they're planning their kids' future, or they're wondering how they're going to survive another day. I don't know. What they should be doing is being ready to pay when they get to the cash register, because unbeknownst to them, I guess, there are people behind them who have lives and want to get through. But they just dawdle and lollygag. That'll be $5.62. And I hope you haven't experienced lately the people who pay with exact change. Oh, they gave a $5 bill and then they say, how much? 62 cents? Wait a minute. It's not just women. Men do this too, but I picture the elderly woman opening her little purse. Here's 50. Let's see. I think I have pennies. On it goes. In the meantime, people behind them are behind her or him or are dying. Why? Now, it's not good, really, because it just shows you the state of the age that we don't have time for this. It's a high-pressure age. I succumb to this all the time. I wonder, I look for people ahead. What are they doing up there? Why are they not prepared? Why don't they realize that this is going to cost money and they should be ready to pay, either with their little purse? If they have a little change purse that's in their purse, that thing should be out. If they plan on paying with cash, that thing should be out and ready to go. When I'm there, it's like a pit stop at the Indianapolis 500. I mean, I am ready. I concentrate. All my focus is on it. This is a great cure for depression or whatever ails you, because your entire focus should be caught up in what's about to happen. And you should be aware, totally aware, that there are people behind you, and that you don't want to cause them any delay. So it's just like in a baseball game. Every single player on defense in a baseball game, they have to know what to do when they get the ball. And they have to rehearse it in their minds before the batter even swings. Okay, if I get the ball, I have to throw to first. Or if I get the ball, there's a chance for a second play, so I'm going to scoop it to second. Or I'm going to make the throw to home. They have to know, they have to review it in their minds. That's what I do. I review in my mind. Okay, I got my card. It's all ready to go. And I'm looking at what I need. I'm kind of figuring it out. Okay, I'm ready to go. I'm familiar with this little cash thing. I know that it's going to ask me a question. Do you want to donate to the starving children in Indonesia? Not today, but I know to press that button, you know. Or it says, do you want cash? No. And I'm ready for that. Like, I got my finger. As soon as I put my card in there, my finger is ready to hit no, because I know it's coming by experience. And again, it's like a pit stop for me at the Indianapolis 500. Because I'm considerate of these other people. But other people are not considerate. It's like they don't even know that they're about to pay for something. This is Martin Zenner airing one of the many frustrations of this life. And I'm not saying it's a great thing to be frustrated with. I don't say this to my credit. Which is maybe why I'm filming in a pixelated way today. I'm filming with my onboard camera instead of my super duper high definition camera. I don't want to be in high definition right now, okay? I just don't want to be in high definition. So, I want to tell you about my writing career because it's illustrative. And it's also illustrative, if you wish. It concerns what I talked about yesterday, that you give things to God. God has to break every one of us down, right? He does. He breaks down your hopes and your dreams and your expectations. But then, in a backhanded, weird way, he gives you your hopes and your dreams and your expectations. But he does it in a completely different way. Boy, nobody can put a twist on things like God. And he delivers you something that is much better, of course, than the thing that you thought you wanted, which is why, whenever you want something badly, you should always pray. You tell him what you want, make your request known to God, Philippians 4:6. And then the classic ending to any prayer is the ending of our Lord and Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And don't let me hear anybody saying, thy will be done. I slipped into that yesterday. I slipped into the King James vernacular, and I've regretted it ever since. Determined not to do it today, and I encourage you not to do it either. So I experienced this whole up, down, and up in the writing career. I'm going to explain that to you today. I think it'll be of interest. And again, there are spiritual implications. So for some reason, I always liked to write. Well, probably because I always liked to read. I started reading the backs of cereal boxes. Anything with print, I wanted to know about it. I was insatiable. And the best time of year for me, of course, was summer. Besides the fact that there wasn't any school, I would lay in my bed with a fan on. That's why I still have to have a fan to this day. It brings back such gorgeous memories of reading. Just sitting there, I read books about Daniel Boone. I read books about World War II. I read books about Tom and Jerry. Tom and Jerry Meet Mr. Fingers. That was one of my favorite. Also, Hot Stuff magazines and Archie comics. Hot Stuff comics, Archie comics. Oh, Betty and Veronica. Which is your favorite? Me? It's like the Ginger and Marianne question. You see, Ginger used to be my girl, but the more I mature in life, the more I see that Marianne is the one you want, not Ginger. So I would have to say that Betty is the one you want. But boy, was I had it out for Veronica. Anyway, I would read all this stuff. Then I started to write. And again, I've told you this before. I stuttered my entire life that I can remember. And so I had a lot to say because God put it in me, but I couldn't say it. So I had to write it. And so I started to write. I wrote plays in the fourth grade. I wrote poetry constantly. And I'm going to fast forward a lot here for the sake of time and for the sake of getting to the point of the story. I was working for the Postal Service. I worked there for 9 years. At about the 4 or 5 year mark, maybe 6 year mark, I had this urge, and God put this in me. I had this urge to learn how to write. Because you see, I had the raw talent. I had the raw creativity. Completely a gift of God. Completely a gift of God. Don't know where it came from. Well, I just said where it came from. I don't know how it works. I don't know if it can be taught. I don't know if it can be taught. But I had it. But the one thing I didn't know, the one thing I didn't have was craft. And at the time, I was raising my family. I had a wife and 2 kids, third one on the way. And a lot of interesting things were happening to me in the family department. And I remember the first thing I wrote was, it was Marsha's grandparents' anniversary. And I wrote a little piece about it. I didn't really know how to write yet, but I wrote a piece about it. And it was published in the Greenwich Enterprise Review. I think it was the first thing I ever had published. And I looked at it and it was amazing. I was freaked out that everybody in the town, in the great town of Greenwich, Ohio, population 1,500, everybody in the town was reading my piece. And I was like, wow, I kind of got bit by the bug then. Kind of like when you hear comedians tell how they heard laughter for the first time and they were hooked. Well, I was hooked knowing that my writing was being read by other people. That's all a writer really... Oh, I can't say that. I was going to say it's all a writer ever really wants is to know that his writing is read, but that's not true. For me, I wanted to do it well. I wanted to do it right. I wanted it to have power, but I didn't know how to do that. So one day, I think it was 1988, maybe it was 86, I got the bug to learn how to do this. I went to the Willard Library, Willard, Ohio. I worked for the Postal Service in that little town, 11 miles west of Greenwich. And I bought 3 books on the craft of writing. I forget which ones they were now. And I was so nervous and I was a little bit scared. I'm going to tell you why in a second. But I went to the library. I got those 3 books. I put them in the back seat of my car, and I was so afraid of those books. Every time I got in my car, I looked in the back seat, I saw those books, and I was afraid of them. And 2 weeks went by, and I took them back to the Willard Library unopened. You know why I was afraid of them? Well, this is an emotional story, because I knew, somehow, another instinct God-given, that if I read those books, and if I actually learned how to do this, my life would change. I instinctively knew that. I sensed the power in the Word. I'm not talking about the Word of God now. I'm talking about the written Word. As the famous saying goes, the pen is mightier than the sword, and it is. Writing was the vehicle chosen by God to communicate to humanity. And writing is the best, most perfect way to communicate because it lasts. I was afraid of that. It was too intimidating to me because I knew that I was going to have a power that was mightier than the sword. I took those books back to the library. And I don't know how much time went by, maybe another 2 weeks. And I had been praying. I was a believer at this time, or was I? I was either a Christian or a believer. I'm not sure. Because I went a couple years as a Christian before I became a believer. So my fear might have had something to do with the fact that I was a little bit religious still. And I was worried that I was going to become something. And it would overtake my life and that God would take second place. I think that's what it was. I must have been still a Christian and not a believer. So I was concerned that it was going to take over my life, that it was going to become powerful, and that I was going to become great because of it. And I didn't want that. I did not want that. Folks, I'm going to confess something to you right now. Deep down, I am afraid of success. I really am. Life is much easier without success, without the complications of money, without the complications of fame. So I didn't want it until I went back to the library and got those books. Something compelled me. Of course, you and I know now it was God. And I will never forget sitting in my living room in Greenwich, Ohio, learning the craft, reading things about adjectives, about concrete rather than abstract, about muscular prose, about lean, short sentences and the power of short sentences. I learned which words to end a sentence with, which words to begin a sentence with. I was learning the craft, and when I started to see the keys of powerful writing, I said, oh my God, this is it. Because I knew I had the talent. Many different ways told me that, but I didn't have the craft. But now, in a very short period of time, and I practiced and I practiced and I practiced, and I wrote letters to people, and the more I wrote, the more it came to me, the more I saw what needed to be done. Yes, why didn't I see that before? To get rid of adverbs and to speak muscularly, to put things in positive statements instead of negative statements. To show rather than tell. If I had time, I would have given you a bunch of examples of showing rather than telling. And using active words and speaking in the active voice, not the passive voice, and preferring the concrete over the abstract. Like he drove the car down the road. Okay, this is just off the top of my head. He drove the car down the road. No, he barreled his Chevy down I-95. There it is. You see? He drove his car down the road. That's how most people write. Drove. It's just as a plain, simple, boring verb. He barreled a car. Car. If it's a 67 Chevy, say it. He barreled his 67 Chevy down the road. Be more specific. See, specific. Down I-95. That's interesting. That jumps out of the page. And I started doing this and it blew my mind. I was so excited and I felt like, oh my God, I have this power. I have this power in my fingers. And of course, the greatest thing I learned in high school is how to type. That's the only thing I learned in high school that I can tell. I learned how to type, so you know, I knew where the J key was, and I used an electric typewriter back in those days. And then I started writing about things, writing about my family, because I had this new power, you see. And the way I thought of it, it's either one of two things. Either you write about extraordinary things, but I hadn't really had anything that extraordinary happening to me. I mean, I was a family man, had a wife and three kids. So did everybody else. So you either had to write about extraordinary things, like you have to climb Mount Everest or have a near-death experience or, you know, win $10 million in Las Vegas or some crazy thing, then people will read it because it's interesting and you can write averagely. That's an adverb, see? Terrible. You can write in a put-people-to-sleep style. See? That's good writing right there. But I didn't have any extraordinary stories, so I knew that I had to write extraordinarily. So you either write about extraordinary things in an ordinary way, or you write about ordinary things in an extraordinary way. That was the route I had to pick. I was determined to write extraordinarily. And I knew I had the creativity. So what I decided to do was take my two favorite writers and mate them. I would combine my two favorite writers to create in this laboratory a hybrid writer, taking the best qualities of this writer and the best qualities of that writer. And it seemed like an illicit union between these two greats. Who were they? Who were the greats? Mark Twain and Ernest Hemingway. Two so different writers. Ernest Hemingway, sparse text. Here's a classic Ernest Hemingway line. It was hot. Why did that become so popular? Because the guy just wrote with muscular verbs. Well, that sentence was the exception. But no, he actually wrote about extraordinary things. He wrote about war. He wrote about hunting big game. He wrote about extravagant trips to Spain. And then there's Mark Twain, who is an absolute genius. A genius. The guy never said anything in an ordinary way. He was so satirical, so brilliant, such a genius that he would find the most interesting way to say anything. One of my favorite quotes, I gave you a quote from him yesterday, but another one of my favorite quotes from Mark Twain was, the difference between the wrong word and the right word is the difference between the lightning bug and lightning. And so it seems to me the guy never wrote the wrong word, but he was flowery, he was entertaining, he was a song and dance man on the page. He was a smartass. So I thought, if I could take the sparse literary accuracy and the total honesty, see, because Ernest Hemingway's thing was pure honesty. He never embellished anything. He wrote what he saw. The lion came toward. Fear dripped down the face. It was hot. It just, he never lied about anything. Twain lied about everything. He whatever it took to put a weird spin on it, Twain did it. I said, what if I could combine the weird spin with the literal truth? The hardcore fact with the pirouette? What if I could take It Was Hot and somehow place it in an amusement park and throw water balloons at it? See? See? You see? And man, I came into my own. I started writing essays about my family. And I had the crazy nerve one day to send one of my essays to the Cleveland Plain Dealer. Cleveland, big city. This is the biggest paper in Ohio. I lived in a little tiny town of Greenwich, population 1,500. And like, why would anybody in Cleveland, Ohio care about how I like to sit in the living room in the morning while my family is asleep and stare at the walls. Why would anybody care in Cleveland? But I was so audacious and so confident at that time, I thought maybe they would care. Why would they care about me deciding not to tell my kids about Santa Claus? But maybe if I share these things, write these things in an extraordinary way, via the Frankenstein of Hemingway and Twain, Mark Hemingway, Ernest Twain, something might happen. Well, it did. There was a guy in Cleveland called James Strang. He was editorial director. And James Strang was the one who, I have to say, discovered me. He found out that I was a good writer, and he published me. This was the most unbelievable thing. The first time I saw one of my pieces in the Cleveland Plain Dealer, it was like a dream come true. I couldn't believe it, that people in Cleveland were reading about me sitting in my living room in Greenwich, Ohio. It was astounding. So I kept sending him stuff, and he kept publishing it. He didn't publish everything. It was hit or miss, but it was mostly hit. And then I said, what if I send something to the Chicago Tribune? I did, and it was published. What if I sent something to the Atlanta Journal-Constitution? I did, and it was published. I was published in crazy cities like that. And the next thing, I always just lusted after Dave Barry. Dave Barry was a columnist at the Miami Herald, and he was just funny. Funny, funny, funny. But the thing is, he had a regular column, and I wanted that so bad. I wanted a column, man. That was my dream, to have a newspaper column that appeared every day or every week in newspapers all over the country. I wanted to be a syndicated columnist. I became a columnist. Not syndicated, but I became a columnist for the Mansfield News Journal, which was the biggest newspaper between Cincinnati and Cleveland. I became a columnist in the Massillon Independent, which was in between Canton, Ohio, and where I live. No, it was right next to Canton, Ohio. These things were amazing to me. And at times, sometimes I would sell the same article to all four newspapers and make some money. I mean, I was only getting $50 per article that they published in the Plain Dealer. But I didn't care. See, I never cared about money. That's been a bit of a problem for me in life. Not really. I'm thankful for it. Never cared about money. What I cared about was notoriety. What I cared about was people caring about my writing. What I cared about was being recognized by my peers. That's what I cared about. I wanted a bestseller on the New York Times bestseller list. I wanted to be a famous columnist. That's what I wanted. And I got a taste of it. And I wrote a novel that got recognized in New York City. I'm not going to get into that. That's an unnecessary detail right now. But that was my passion. But you know what happened. As I was doing these things, they paid me $150 in Chicago, the Chicago Tribune. I wrote an article about a guy retiring from the post office. That article was rejected by the Willard. The guy was from Willard, Ohio. It was rejected by the Willard Times, the local rinky-dink newspaper. They read my article, and they said, well, who cares? We already wrote an article about this guy. He's a local guy. So then I tried to sell it to the Mansfield News Journal, which was 30 miles down the road where I had a column. They said, why would we care about a guy in Willard, Ohio? We're in Mansfield, Ohio. So then I sent it to the Chicago Tribune, and they published it because they recognized talent. These other people didn't see what I put in that article. They didn't see it. I had some heavy-duty stuff in there that just went right over their heads, so I sent it to Chicago. So it was rejected in Willard, the dinky town where the guy retired. It was rejected in Mansfield, Ohio, and it paid me $154 in Chicago. And a writing professor called me that morning at the post office, who had read it in the Chicago Tribune. She said, we never see anything like this in the Chicago Tribune. Good job. I was on cloud nine. But by some miracle, God, you know, by this time I was really, really studying the scriptures, and I was still writing about my family, but this other passion ran alongside of it, and it was to write about God. And this is why I ended up quitting the post office, because I said, I have two passions in life, writing and studying the Word of God. What if I can combine these passions? What if I can write about the Word of God? What if I can take this unique way I have of putting things to paper, which is a gift of God, but I studied hard. It's a craft. I learned the craft. I learned it. And I mated it with my natural talent that God gave me. And I said, what if I can do this? And that's why I ended up quitting the post office in 1993. And it really wasn't due to the confidence I had in, well, there's nothing wrong with confidence. I was going to say maybe it's not completely due to the confidence I had in my writing style technique, but it had something to do with it. But mainly it was God. I mean, chief, 100% it was God. You understand, I'm just speaking about relative and absolute in the same sentence here. Of course it's of God, but he's the one that caused me to study. He's the one that caused me to get over my fear of reading those books. And now 5 years passes, 10, 15, the trials of life hit. I try to sell my essay collection, all these beautiful essays that were published in the Cleveland Plain Dealer. Near misses in New York, always near misses. Tried to sell my novel in New York. Got interest, got read, near misses. Okay, that was God. God caused me to have those near misses. And then I became more and more infatuated with the Word of God, with heralding the evangel. Found out about Paul's gospel, and I said, I'm going to take everything I have, everything I know about writing, and I'm going to get it to people this way. So writing, as I've been explaining to you, is the thing that I get off on. That and God. But when it came to writing books, see, this brings us to the present day. When it came to writing books, I didn't like the technical aspects of making something look nice. I didn't like the technical aspects of typesetting. I was an artist. I wasn't a mechanical person. I wasn't a computer person. I hated the high-end programs that I had to learn. It was incredible pressure on me because that wasn't my thing. I ended up having to wear many, many hats, more hats than I wanted to. Well, I did become a fair designer, but I had to also line up my words and make them look pretty. And I did that for the first 11 books, but I didn't like it, and I didn't want to do it anymore. And things happened to me in life starting in 2009, as I've told you, the divorce, and I just got beaten down. And here's how far down I got beaten. After that day, after that year, for 10 years, up to this present day almost, I had 12, 13 books in my computer. And I had totally beaten out of me the desire to be a New York Times bestselling writer. He had totally beaten it out of me to be a famous writer. Totally. Because I realized the New York Times was crap. The nod of New York was worthless. Because I learned more and more the nod of God. I learned more and more that I cared how God valued me. And any inkling of a desire I had for the recognition of humans just died. It went away. It went away. It died. It died so much. And this is the basement. This is the bottom. This is what I'm driving at. It died so much. But yet I was so in love with the words and with the truth that I would have been willing. And I told this to people. I would have been willing for someone else to take my writing, put their name on it, and put it out there. Yeah, that's right. Take all my books in my computer. I don't have the drive or the energy to care anymore. Like, I felt totally weak and totally wasted, but I had this great material, and I was thinking, and I told people this. Just, I don't care if somebody puts their name on it and publishes it in their name. I don't care anymore if I get any credit. And it was real. This wasn't just something, well, I don't care if I get any credit. No, this was real. This was face on the ground, flat out before God, saying, I'm done. You've wrecked me. You left my talent. I hate to compare myself to Job, but it was like God told Satan, you know, take everything from him except his talent. Don't take that. Don't take his desire to put words on the page. Because I want him to continue to put words on the page. I want him to continue to put those words in his computer. But take everything else away. And he did. He took away the desire to be famous, the desire to have a column, blah, blah, blah. It's a joke. It's still a joke to me today. I just want the information out. I just want the information to get out to people who are hurting, who think God is a loser, who think God is a lunatic. I really bled for those people, and I want them to get the information. So just like anybody, just put the writing out there, put it out anonymously, put your name on it. I don't care. So there's the point where Solomon says, all I want is wisdom. There's the point where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So what does he do? What does he do? He has given me now two typesetters, Catherine and Seth. And they are typesetting the books. And they have given me a new life because God gave them life. God gave them life to do this thing. I'm paying them because they deserve to be paid. But there's more than that, because they are excited by the material. They're not just doing it for a job, neither one of them. They're doing it because somehow they caught the passion from reading the writing, or they caught the passion from me. I don't know what it is. Or they saw that this is a great thing. This needs to get out. So now, after having given it all up, thinking that I was going to go to my grave or to the snatching away, having these books about God and these books about my essays and my novels, all these sparkly things, going to my grave with those still in my computer. I said, well, I think I'll still get credit for these things at the dais. I wrote it after all. And I felt good. And people would say, it's been 5 years. You keep talking every year about these books are coming out soon. The books are coming out soon. Where are they? And I would get so discouraged. And I said, I keep thinking they're going to come out soon, but I never have the desire. I never have the oomph, the gumption to get them out. I don't know why. I'm done. I don't care anymore. It was sad. It was pathetic. But I meant it. So I had reached that point where I was done. Didn't care. But the frustrating part was the words were still there in my computer. I said, well, at least I'll get credit at the dais for writing the book. Well, it's underwrote the book, and that's all I wanted to do was write. I could write. My fantasy was always, I'll write the book, pass it off to a crew of 10 people, and then, hey, call me when it's a book. I'll write the next one. It's easy to write books for me. Easy to write books. That's the easiest part of the process, writing the book. You have no freaking idea how complicated it is to take a manuscript or a bunch of words on a computer and turn it into a nice book. You have no idea what it takes to make this. No idea. It's incredible. And I'm always at my wit's end. I'm at my wit's end just trying to produce a show and send it to you over the internet. So God gave me these two people. And then their enthusiasm in turn helps pull me along. And now I feel like I'm being pulled out of the abyss. And now I'm helping them. I'm helping them because of their momentum. Because God gave me this gift. And so, you know, put your heart, your mind, your soul in God's lap and just say, do with it what you will, Lord. And you might be surprised what he does with it. And he wants you to give it all to him. He wants you to be willing, like Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. I was willing to sacrifice all those books. But God had a ram in the bush, didn't he? And he had another thing to do, a surprising thing, and he's doing it now. And I thank him for his indescribable gratuities in my life, and in the life of those around me, and especially in the life of those who are now helping me get these important books, these spiritual books. These books are going to change your life, to get these to you.